Wow. What a great service so far, man. You guys, I tell you, the worship team, you guys are just helping me, and I know everyone else. It is so good. And Trenda, that news, oh, that is just wonderful. God is so amazing. Have some things, at least I always hope I have some things in my heart to share with you guys. Either that, I need to check out, and you need to get somebody else, okay? But I'm about to do something that I hate doing, okay? But it has to be done. I'm supposed to be to the men's staff retreat that'll be in upstate New York. So what I've got to do is I've got to preach, go get changed, get in the car, and go get meet someone to get a ride up in North New Jersey. So I don't get the fellowship, but I did fellowship beforehand, okay? But I hate doing that. And I hate doing that because I may bring up some things that we all need to think about. And I believe that, man, if you're going to take a stick and beat the beehive, don't hand the stick to somebody else and leave. So if I beat the beehive, I'm taking the stick with me to the Adirondacks. But I will be back Wednesday night, okay? And I'll still have the stick. So if there's something you'd love to just get together and discuss, I would love to do that. But I want you to know that. I want you to go over to Luke 24. Have you guys noticed how well my wife has been doing for the past several months here? Isn't that amazing? Go Deb is right. Man, we were down in North Carolina, seeing our daughter, son-in-law, grandchildren come back. We're going to go to the gym, and she starts having this weird feeling. And it radiates up to her ear, and you guys know the rest of the story. We go to the emergency room. Everything's perfect. Everything's perfect. But that doctor would not let us go. Dr. Pharaoh. But this is a good Pharaoh, man. He will not let us go. Let my wife go. He goes, no, you're crazy, you know. And he had the CT scan, found that 90% blockage. She was a heart attack waiting to happen. It was going to happen. That doctor hadn't done that. And now she is kind of the picture of health here, man. She's been going to cardiac rehab. She's doing great. She's awesome. I think about that story because, you see, growing up, heart problems, heart attacks always meant it was right here. That's where your heart is. What do you mean something radiates up to your ear? I mean, I thought if you're going to have a heart attack, all of a sudden you clutch your chest and go face down. You know, as a kid, that's what I thought. But you know, it's weird. A lot of things can indicate a heart attack. And there's a very common thing that can indicate a heart attack that causes a lot of people problems, and that is heartburn. Isn't that weird? Someone says, wow, well, I've just had heartburn recently, and the doctor doing and seeing all the cardiac. No, you've had a heart attack and some damage has been done. I thought it was heartburn. Why isn't it just this clutching thing? Don't know, but it is. And so whenever someone has heartburn and it's continual, you need to be aware. Potential danger sign. But did you know that there's a good heartburn? There's a divine heartburn. You see, the bad heartburn can lead to death. The good heartburn leads to life, the divine heartburn. And I want us to start reading in Luke chapter 24 about two disciples that are in the same situation as you and me. That is, they are living in the post-resurrection age. This is not pre-resurrection. This is post-resurrection. It is the day Jesus has raised from the dead. And in verse 13 of Luke 24, it says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that happened in these last days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. They urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is an amazing happening right here. And I want you to think about what that was like. 7-mile walk. That's about from here to where I live, near the Verrazano Bridge. And they're walking back to their home. They're not walking full of hope. They're not walking, "Hey, this is great." They're walking devastated. All they had hoped for, all they had wanted, is gone in their minds. Jesus comes up. They don't recognize him because it says that they were prevented from seeing him. But he asked them what's going on, and they recounted everything. And then he begins, he goes, "You know what? You're slow of heart. How foolish. You ought to believe everything that's been written. This should not surprise you." And he goes in to eat with them, and in one simple act, he takes a breaking of bread, something they would always do. And they sit down, dinner, let's break bread. This is not, "Hey, let's do communion." No, just dinner, break bread. And in that simple act, all of a sudden their eyes were open, but then he disappears. But they go back and say, "You know what? Everything we heard that the women said is true. It is not that they're just more spiritual than us. It is true." We've had a lot of great things happen recently. We had a great service in Brooklyn last week. It was amazing. It was good to be there. I've talked to some people that didn't make it. I'm going to talk to more. Brooklyn, it was a 35-minute drive. It's also, you know, challenging to find parking. Try walking 7 miles, getting home, taking a bite of bread, and then walking 7 miles again. They didn't say anything about the distance traveled. See, when it comes to passion, distance doesn't matter. Today, I want to ask one question. Slow of heart or burning heart? Where are we? Slow of heart and burning heart. You see, walking on the road, these are good people. They're religious people. But you've got to understand what they were feeling. Number one, they were disappointed. They were disappointed. Everything they'd hoped for and all of that. But here's the disappointing thing. Their leaders had done this. The spiritual people had betrayed Jesus. Even one of his own circle had betrayed him. What a lousy church. What an awful church. My goodness, you come to be the people of God and they turn around and do something like that. Oh, I am so disappointed. So very disappointed. I was talking with someone recently and they were talking about, well, trying to help people and said, you know, some people, I don't know if it's 2003 stuff. And I'm thinking, boy, I hope not. I don't want to minimize anybody's pain or experience, but I would hope that they are talking about that. Because why stay disappointed? Maybe you had a wrong idea about leadership. Let me try and clear it up. I serve as an evangelist here. What does that mean as far as my status with God? Really nothing compared to you guys. We're all just as close to God. Me doing what I do it because God says, hey, I want you to do this in the body of Christ. He didn't do it because I was the smartest guy. That can be scientifically proven, too, in this group, all right? He didn't even do it because I'm the nicest looking guy. That's not right. So, well, except for Deb, but she's having eye trouble. She's 65. Anyway, he did not do it because somehow I'm more special. I'm whatever. No, he just says, you know what? I'm going to give you something. Now, it is not to do anything for you. It is about doing it for me and for these people here. Do you know what? He gave you something too. And it's not to polish you. It is for the good of God, the glory of God. And here, I am not an expert on, I was going to say anything. I do have some expertise. But you know what? I may preach the word of God. I will not give you financial advice. I'm not going to do that. You know why? Mm-mm. I balance my checkbook and I feel great about myself. And that's it. Don't ask me about investments. I don't know. The only thing I can say about finances, you give first to God and you be sacrificial. That's as much as I can do. That's as much as any type of oomph I have. Don't ask me. There are things. There's medical things. Don't ask me. If someone starts clutching their heart right now, I'm going to get some of these nurses and Bill and all that. You do it. I'll sit there and say, I'll pray for you and I do funerals. That's the only thing I can do. That's the only part I can play in all of this, all right? My expertise, and maybe you look to a leader that was all-knowing. Man, I am so sorry. I hope that in the 5 years here, I've shattered that, whatever that, you know, pedestal was, okay? But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, my goodness, we're all in this together. You're disappointed. Here's something I want to tell you. You're going to be disappointed again by someone, but you will never be disappointed by God. Amen. The best of people will come in with the best of intentions, and they will do the best of messing up. And then every once in a while, you find somebody with a hidden agenda that's just here to do chaos and havoc. We do not have a police state. We don't try and sniff out the sin. Jesus said, don't do that because you may pull up the good plants with the evil. But he does say, confront the stuff you see. So what am I supposed to do as an evangelist? Not run your life. Not interested. Even if God said do that, probably need to get somebody else. Not interested. I am to call the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. I am to call you to live as a Christian. But it's not my voice alone. Do you know what? We often hear, don't judge lest you be judged. That is a direct quote from the scriptures. Did you realize that the point Jesus is making, keep reading, is don't call someone to do something you don't do. That's the point. Did you realize in 1 Corinthians 5, you are to make a judgment? You are to judge. I am to judge. Now, we're not to judge non-Christians. Man, you should not commit adultery with your wife. That guy's not a Christian. I'm going to say, you know, I don't think that's good. But if he asked me, Sharon, what do you think? Well, from God's point of view, that is a sin. But what do I say? He doesn't want to be a Christian, so how, what do I say? You got to live this. He doesn't want to. He's not. But someone says, I am a Christian. All right. Now I wade in and I make a judgment. But you see, it's not me. I don't do that as an evangelist. The only thing I do as an evangelist is make sure the body is working together and protective. I make a judgment because I'm a Christian. I do that as a Christian. I did that before I went into full-time ministry. As a Christian, someone says, I'm a Christian, they lie, I'm going to say something about it. And I'm going to say, that is wrong. You are wrong. I'm not going to say it because I'm better than them. They lied. They say something racial, I'm going to say, you are wrong. You need to repent. That's a judgment. Absolutely. 1 Corinthians 5. You judge those that are part of the household of faith because they claim to be a Christian. You make that judgment. You're not a headhunter. You're not a little Hitler walking around. But if you see something, you say something. I would like to unleash judgment here on social media. I'm not on social media. But let me tell you this. If you're one way here and you're another way on social media, I make a judgment that you are dead wrong and you need to repent. But the thing that scares me is, am I the only one that would do that? How many people have read something that a quote-unquote Christian has written on social media that Jesus would have nothing to do with? Let's talk about, you know, musicians. Let's talk about politics. Let's talk about all that. And everyone's nice and civil. Then on social media, you know what, guys? Just personal opinion. Let me make, this is a personal judgment, not anyone else. You take it. I think that social media is the modern translation of the word cowardice. My personal opinion. Because people unleash, they don't have the courage, the integrity, to go to a person to their face and say, I just don't believe that we got to work this out. No, it's easy. It's like, bing, bing, little internet gossip thing. Are you a Christian? I need some people to make judgments here so the body of Christ can be what it needs to be. Don't let sin reign. Don't let it do that. Don't go looking for anything. No, but good night. You read something, that's a Christian. They said this. That's a Christian. And you're going, you know what happened? They're disappointed. They're disappointed. They're just disappointed. Another thing about this couple on the road is that they are disillusioned. They had put all of their hopes and expectations. Sometimes what we do is we go to God wanting to be happy. No. No. You know what you end up? You're going to end up disillusioned. God, please make me happy. Please make me happy. That's not the goal in life. Guess what, guys? I'm happy as a Christian. 45 years. I've cried my eyes out as a Christian. I've been hurt as a Christian probably even more than before I was a Christian. At least I could do a lot of drugs before I was a Christian. Didn't feel much, you know. But as a Christian, I have been hurt and I've cried my eyes out, and it's been terrible. But you know what? I'm happy today. You know why? It's not that I don't get hurt anymore. It's that my goal in life is to be faithful to God. You see, happiness is a fruit. If you make that your goal, you devour yourself, and you end up frustrated all the time. You know why? Because the rest of mankind won't get in line with your happiness goals. and life doesn't get in line with your attitude. But what if you're faithful? I just want to know you, God, and be with you. All of a sudden, like, okay, that didn't work, that didn't work, that. But you know what? This is going great, and I am happy. They're disillusioned. Notice what they said? We thought that he was one that would redeem Israel. They were thinking he was going to redeem Israel from suffering. They didn't understand he was redeeming Israel through suffering. And that's what Jesus said. I tell you what, I'm going to do you a favor. I'm going to give you the big picture here. You had it all along. You just weren't looking for it. You just got caught up in your own stuff, and you end up disillusioned. And then they were also distanced. Who were they distanced from? Jesus. It wasn't that he wasn't there. He was walking with them. But their whole mentality is distance. Jesus is somewhere else. He's not here. My life, man, I'm challenged. I don't know. And the whole time he's walking with them. You know, I used to wonder, why is it that said they were kept from seeing him? I think it's so that he could make a quick exit after he broke the bread. No, seriously. I don't know if this is true or not. You go home and think about it. But it says, you know, he comes up to them and they were kept from seeing who he was. Now, is it the glorified body? Well, maybe and all that. But still, they were kept from it. Notice this. The minute they see who he is, he disappears. I think what he wanted them to know is, you know what? You're going to always walk by faith. It's being sure of what you hope for and certain of who you do not see. Wow. This is the way life's going to be. I am going to be here with you. I'm going to be in you. I'm going to be with everyone. I'm no longer confined to space and time, to one thing. I have gone back. And so it isn't what you can see with your eyes. It's the reality, like what Michael was saying, the reality that is now. You see, they were distanced from him. And they're walking along. That's the slow of heart. That's why they were slow of heart. I'm disappointed. I'm disillusioned. And I'm distant. And we've all felt that, right? I've been there. And then they got heartburn. And this is awesome. This is the divine heartburn. Then, and they said, as he was explained to us the scriptures, weren't our hearts burning? All of a sudden, all of the disillusionment, all the disappointment, all of the distancy is gone. And what's there are hearts that are burning. They are burning because of the person of Jesus Christ that's with them. We don't go to church. We are the church. We don't have to appeal to Jesus. Jesus is right here. We have the very presence of him. Our Christianity is not a series of collecting merit badges. It's a personal relationship with the living Christ. He didn't say, I want you to go do this. He said, come, follow me. I am with you always, even to the close of the age. That's why their hearts were on fire. It is the person of Christ. It is also the potential now. Once there was disillusionment, now there's potential. Look at what can happen. What is life going to be like? Do you realize nothing really has changed except Jesus came out of the grave? I mean, they're still the same people. There's still some bad people in Jerusalem who'd like to kill them. There's still, you know, all of that. Situation's the same. But all of a sudden, these guys, their hearts on fire. It's exciting. The scriptures has shown me what reality is. There is potential. Potential. When was the last time you saw what could be, and that caused you to just do whatever it took? When was the last time that you looked at one another and you said, I see how I could help you become more like Christ? Do you see me that way? Or have we dismissed each other? We no longer see the potential that God's put in there. I know sometimes we use this word discipling, and it sends shivers in people's spine. And I am sorry that that was your experience, but you still got to be discipled. You still got to do it. You still got to be the body of Christ. So somehow we got to figure out how can we genuinely love each other and do it. Because our hearts are on fire. They're burning with the reality of Christ. The scriptures talk about that. We can change. At any given minute, things can be different. Whenever God says so, it is so. And that is how we live our lives. Last time you looked at your marriage, potential, what can be. Last time you looked at your parenting potential, what can be. Talked to someone recently. Let me just say something about parenting. I was talking to them, and they said, boy, I'm trying to help people. They come up, I don't know what to do with my kids and all that. But every month, there's a parenting workshop in the Bronx, Solid Rock. Every month. Every month. Every month. Whenever I want something bad enough, if I want to see a band anywhere, I'll travel. I don't care what it takes. Yeah. If my Gators end up going to a national championship game somewhere, I'm really stretching the potential thing. But if that happens, I'm going to figure out, so Deb, how do we do this? How do we do? I mean, that stuff crosses my mind, right? If, I don't know, you talk about it, a political thing, a theater thing, a whatever thing, a money thing. My gosh, people go to conferences all over the place on how to make money, and they don't even think about the distance. You know why? Potential. Because when you got that passage, when you're passion, and when Jesus is with you, it just doesn't matter. You are there. You're going to make it happen. That's all that matters. Because you see that. You want your kids right? Every first Saturday, get up there. Fight the traffic. Jump 20 million New Yorkers. Spend your next birthday looking for parking there. But I tell you what, you walk in there with a slice of pizza, and you open wide your heart, and let's see what happens here. All right? That's why we have it. Well, why don't they come down here? Guess what? Most of the parents aren't down here. I'm sorry. But you know what? That never stopped other people. They made it happen. Yeah, Albany comes down. Right? Albany. Parents drive down from Albany. Albany. Does anyone know where Albany is? Yep. Now, why do those crazy fools do that? Because none of them have jobs, right? They're all unemployed. They're all, you know what? No. It is that important. Potential. Potential. And lastly, when your heart's on fire, you are full of promise. You are full of promise. You know, as, I mean, wouldn't that have been something just to have been walking there? Talk about a great Sunday school. Wow. You know? Now that's an amazing. Jesus the Christ doing an Old Testament survey. It doesn't get any better than that, folks. And he's talking about it, and all of a sudden you realize things are so much bigger than me. Things are so much bigger than my life. Things are because God is the Almighty. God created the world. The world fell. God is redeeming the world. And I am part of this plan. And this is it. And it has been promised that if God is with me, who in the world can be against me? If I lose everything, it just doesn't matter. As long as I'm with God and am used by Him, I can pray with all confidence, your will be done on earth. Right now, in my life, in my marriage, in my family, on my job, as it is in heaven. You do that. That's with the heart on fire, and you have that promise. Deb and I, for our 40th, you guys know, we went to Rome. You see what's left. Even the ruins are impressive. But at one time, what would it have been like 2,000 years ago to be a Christian? And to walk those streets and to see, I mean, you know, there were a lot of cities all over the world that had a famous temple, something amazing. But we're talking about all of Rome, the marble, the august majesty, the power. That's what it was. We're not going to have one temple. The whole city is going to show we are invincible, we are unconquerable, and we're going to the furthest ends of the earth. And boy, the roads they built are still in use today. 2,000 years, these people were awesome They were powerful. They were majestic. What would it have been like to walk through that? And the perspective is, wow, who could ever defeat this? Man. And for all those Christians who huddled with their families in the circus as the wild animals were unleashed. And they would say goodbye to their children. They would pray and they would sing. They would sing. And they look around and say, yeah, boy, from a human point of view, everyone's shouting and yelling for their blood and screaming. They would say, wow, no human power is going to be able to do this, that's for sure. And they died. And thousands upon thousands died. But when you go to Rome today, that circus is no longer there. Instead, right on top of it is St. Peter's Basilica. And the words, Jesus Christ, are right there. All those ruins, the place where they held Paul, the Mamertine prison, is no longer there. There's a church right on top of it. And every place you go, you see the sign of the cross. The Roman instrument of intimidation, of execution, and now you see a cross and it's a symbol of victory. What could not be conquered is now in crumbles and ruins and an object of curiosity. You see, for those two on the road to Emmaus, just like for us, if we open our hearts to the Scriptures, we're going to get heartburn. But that heartburn will be burning with the promise that we have that if God is for me, nobody can be against me. It's a promise that not that my life will be easy or that every little thing I would like to see happen will happen. It's not part of the problem. The part of the promise is that you will be everything you were created to be. That you will one day stand before God and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That you will not look around at anything that you're not, but you will just see all that God can do. And you will step in the gap and you will be there. And you will be part of a kingdom that is trying to be used by God to bring other people into His kingdom. You see, that's what a heart on fire is all about. It is a good heartburn. It is a divine heartburn. And it's a type of heartburn that spreads to others. It cares about others. It reaches out to others. It's a type of heartburn that I pray anyone who ever visits our fellowship will walk in and say, look at these people with burning hearts. They'll see we burn for God, but we burn for each other. So guys, slow of heart, burning heart. Here's the grace of God. We get to choose. We get to choose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity just to enjoy this life, to be able to come together to worship you, and Father, to be able to think about ways to articulate how we feel about you. So grateful, Father, just that you are here. So grateful that Jesus is here, your Spirit is here. Father, we're so grateful for the way that you move and you respond to us and you care about us. Thank you again for Trenda's brother. We just give you the glory and the honor for that. For all those in the congregation that are going through things, Father, I pray you will surface their hearts and help them really have hearts that are burning because they really see you in the Scriptures. God, I pray that you will help us decide that we will be the people you want us to be, not because we have to, but because we want to and because we're so grateful. We love you so much, Father. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Singers will close us out with a song and then go get your children.